It is great, great morning to you. Hopefully it is so far. If it isn't, I can't see because the lights are here, so I can't see your face anyways. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It is great to be here. Actually, I was here not that long ago. We were doing some discipleship stuff with your leaders, and David, our regional director, was here as well, and he spoke. And so I got the chance to stand with you and worship together. And it's one of the things I love about this job the most is I get to hang out with our churches. And the church is your faces. It's you. And to hear what you're doing. And you may or may not realize this, but you've been on the speed dial to the fellowship because I talk to Pastor Dave quite often. And you guys have had a lot of changes here on different levels, right? And whether it's for staff, and it's great to see Mike. Good to see Mike up here. And we've been talking about that, and I've spent a little bit of time with him, but also just in your stage of life where you're going now. And anyways, and actually, JD was one of my Immerse students, and he's, as you probably know, off in Quebec looking to plant a church. And so there's been a lot of connections, and for me, it's been fantastic. But not only that, Dave constantly phones me and tells us how great you guys are and how you're doing. So if he doesn't tell you that, he tells us that. So I'll bug him and tell him to tell you that more often maybe, but not yet. Let him rest and have his holiday. But I do work for our fellowship office, and we work on a team. We have three teams. One is leadership development. One deals with government and money and all that kind of stuff. And then one is called life cycles. And essentially, that's just the life cycle of a church. It's the health of a church. And that's part of what I get to do. And so when I mentioned about being on the speed dial, it's because we've talked back and forth about finding people for your placement, for jobs and different things, for your church family. And so that's one of our responsibilities. And sometimes we get to come and share the Word of God and spend a time worshiping together. So I appreciate the invite. I do want to say thank you. Thank you, first of all, for loving Lord Jesus. And I don't know if we get told thank you enough. And sometimes we need to hear it. Thank you. Because what you do shows who you love. And I look forward to hearing the results of soccer camp next week. In fact, Dave asked me, says, Todd, you know what? Anybody in churches in the north, do they need help? We run this soccer camp. And I'd love to sit down with them. I'd love to see how we can help. I'd love to see that kind of thing. And that goes to my heart because I spent 7 years in Smithers. And so I get it. There's this thing about being in the north. I call it the north. We're halfway up BC, I know that. That there's this local church feel, local community. Community is very important. And yet we feel far away sometimes. And so I love when our churches offer to help and say, hey, you know, we just want to see our other churches thrive, fellowship or otherwise. And so thank you. Thank you for loving your community. And I the parade and things like that, fantastic, you guys. And thank you for loving your leaders and for praying for them. With that all said, God is good. God has more for us this morning, and He wants us to open His Word. And I love that we have the opportunity to look into His Word. It's His very thoughts for us. And you think about this. It's our Creator God who says, you know what? I have so much for you. I want to explain life to you, and here it is. And so we get to have a glimpse of that this morning. And this is what we're going to hopefully come up with. How do we make the best decisions? What choices have you, don't have to respond back to me out loud on this one, but what choices have you made so far this morning? Has anybody here made a good choice so far this morning? You know, that's probably, those are, you know, everyone that put their thumbs up, you have a coffee, don't you? That's exactly right. You know, has anyone here made a bad choice this morning yet? What are we, 10:30? Now, maybe you don't want to share that one, and don't look at anybody beside you in case they've made a bad choice this morning. But how do we make good choices? How do we make best choices? You know, it's interesting. There's these things called warning labels, and they're everywhere now, like everywhere. And you know what warning labels are? Warning labels are simply this. They warn you about something you should not do or be careful, right? You know how warning labels come about? it's because someone has made a bad decision. So think about this. I don't know if you can read the bottom. The top you can. Not intended for highway use on a wheelbarrow. Now, if this is any of you, I'm sorry. I did not think of any of you on any of these. I didn't see your name or your picture with any of them. How about this one? May cause drowsiness. Use care when operating a car on dog medicine. Now, we laugh. Oh, see how much time I got. We laugh, but I tell you this. My in-laws, and I know we'll record this, and so if they listen, I'm sorry. But they like to travel, and they don't want to be sick before they travel, right? Because then they probably don't get to travel, that kind of stuff. And so my father-in-law was sick one time, and they were going to go to Hawaii. And he didn't want to go to the doctor because that means, you know, he might get his trip stopped. And so he took my mother-in-law's medicine. Like, what are you doing? And he was more sick. They actually had to cancel their trip. Anyways, that's totally an aside, but warnings, dog medicine. I'll do one more for you. This one kind of makes me laugh. Oh. But you know, has anybody forgotten their child in the car or in the stroller? And you, wow, I'm glad that God has given our children loud voices. That's all I'm saying. Wow, we might want them quiet sometimes, but what, how do we make best decisions? Not just good ones, not just right ones, but actually the best ones. What does God have to say? What are great decisions? What are wise decisions? What do we need to know? What do we need to do? No matter the circumstance, no matter our cultures, what do we need to know? Nehemiah 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn on them. I'll put it on the screen for you as well. We're going to read through, and if you're familiar with Nehemiah at all, Jerusalem was a mess. The walls had all been broken down. The king of Persia had come in and wiped things out and had taken the good people and had left some behind. And Ezra comes along, and you read in the book of Ezra, God says, you know what, I need to have a place of worship back in Jerusalem. And so Ezra comes in, and God gives him a burden to set that up, and so he does. But everything else around Jerusalem, what made the Jerusalem great, the city great, the walls, all those things, that was still up in the air, that was still destroyed. And so Nehemiah comes into the picture, and this is where we find Nehemiah. And it says this, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with one of the other men who had just arrived with Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer, look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you, yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you have told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. So what does it take to make a best decision? First thing here Nehemiah seems to bring up, God brings up, is it takes a right heart. It takes a right heart. Best decisions are when hearts are right. So what does a right heart look like? A right heart is aware of its current reality. If you look at verse 2 and 4, it gives us this little bit of play action for you, right? And so you have Nehemiah there, you have his brother and others coming, and they have this conversation. These men came to visit him, and he asked these men, how the Jews, his own people, were doing. He wanted to know the current situation. He wanted to know all that was going on around him. He didn't want to miss anything. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know how good things were. He wanted to know how bad things were. He actually asked about, and this is what it says, the Jewish remnant who survived the exile. In other words, those who were left behind, who were beat up by war, who had lost family, family had died, family were taken, they had lost all their stuff because it was all plundered. Those people are the remnant. They were the ones left behind. And he says, how are they doing? He actually asked the tough question. He actually wanted to know, and he knew they were hurting, and he wanted to know their pain and where they were at. Do we want to know the reality of what is going on around us? Do we ask? Are we aware of what's really going on around us? Are we aware of what's going on around our home? There's this thing called conflict. How many of us like conflict? Do we ask? What about at work? What about at church? We need to ask. We must be aware. What's our reasons for not asking? Do we not want to know? Do we not like what we see? Do we not like change? Do we not want to change? Do we even care? What's going on in Quesnel? I was just walking down your street and I took this picture yesterday. What's going on in Quesnel? Now you're trying to figure out where that picture is. Probably really quick. I know the picture's bad. I know that. I even tried to turn the color and the color's horrible. That's, yeah. My wife would be appalled, but she's not here, so. What's going on in your neighbor's life? Do you ask? Do you care? What's going on in the life of this church? You know, I think sometimes we see change. And it's interesting, I liken a bit Quesnel. I've never lived here. I've known people who live here. I talk to people who live here. But it's similar to Smithers in a sense, where people pass through, especially in the summer, right? We're a pass-through place. Smithers was that way too. And so we see a lot of change, actually. And people come with their motorhomes and all sorts of things. And they're a stop, but they're a go. How about change in ages as we grow as families? Do we want to know what's going on? What about change in this church body as you've had staff turnover? What's going on around us? Sometimes it's not about change. Sometimes it's about the same. We see the same thing, but do we ask? Same closed buildings day after day, and I know you have them, I see them. Same challenges beating up those sitting on your street corners. Same people unable to find joy and victory that are dealing with those challenges, and maybe that's some of us here. Are we aware? Are we aware of the challenges people face every time a building closes? Are we aware of the homes destroyed by alcohol and drugs and abuse and other things? Are we aware of the responsibility and opportunity to meet these challenges? A right heart is aware of its current reality, and a right heart asks, where's your heart? Nehemiah wanted to know the reality of his people, so he asked them and they told him. A right heart also cares about others. And you see Nehemiah's response here. Nehemiah asks. Now pause and think about just that thought for just a second. These guys come, and he stops, and he asks, how are you? Now, if you know much about Nehemiah, he had a lot going on in his life. He had spent a lot of time with the king of the known world at that time. He was an important guy. He rubs shoulders with the big kahuna, the big cheese, the most important person in the kingdom. Every day. It says here he's the cupbearer, which means he tasted the drink of the king every time he had a meal, which means he sat in on all the important events because they ate around important events. He tested the wine in case it was poisoned. He had a big deal job. Now, if I was Nehemiah, when these guys come, I might want to tell them everything about my life because check what's going on. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? How are you doing? What is one thing that happens when we ask people about how they're doing and we don't tell them about us? It actually shows we care. What's the last thing we want sometimes is people to tell us all about them, right? Nehemiah asked. Sometimes just ask. Just ask. You see what happens when he asks. He gets this response, and it says that he was told of the trouble and the disgrace and the destruction. The walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. This meant that the once proud, beautiful city was now in disgrace. It also meant that Jerusalem was not a secure place. It wasn't a safe place anymore, because that's what the walls and the gates were. They protected you from outside. And it wasn't safe anymore. In other words, anyone could come in at any time and they could take whoever they wanted. They could take whatever they wanted. And they were vulnerable to everyone. It's like if you go home at night, there's this thing on your front door. Now, maybe tonight, if you want to get a glimpse of what the Jews were facing, take your lock off the front door and go to sleep. Now, how many of us want to do that? Take the locks off your car. That's the idea here. The lock was gone. So they could come in and out at any time they wanted. Anybody could. And so they felt unsafe. And so that's what he's saying. And so Nehemiah breaks down. He's like, I can't believe how the pain that the Jews must be in because of this unsafe period of time for them. And so he actually mourns. He cares. He cries. Have you ever been in a place that is unsafe? That's the feeling they had here. That was going on day after day for those living in Jerusalem. As a result, he sits down, he weeps, he mourns, he fasts, and he prays. And it says he does this for days. He cares. His heart was overwhelmed and broke for other people. It was painful to hear the bad things that were going on. It hurt him. The question for us then is, do we care about those around us? Do you care about those you've never met? Nehemiah had actually grown up in slavery. He had never been there in Jerusalem, but it's his people. I'm sure he had family maybe that was related to him there. He cared. Just because they were human, he cared. Do you care? I was walking across your bridge yesterday, seeing a few people sitting in the middle. They weren't quite with it all. Do I care? You know, it's a tough day when I actually have to stop and pray to God and say, God, let me care about people. That's what sin does. It pulls us away from caring. A right heart cares. Jesus has called us to care. In Matthew 9, he says this, Jesus traveled through all the towns and the villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. We like this next verse. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. We know how important God is to us, how Christ is to us, how the Holy Spirit is to us. Do they know? Because he says in the rest of this line, you see what he says? We often use this passage as reach people for the lost and let them know Jesus. We do, but it's also an adding of caring here. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send people out who care. And that's what he's saying to us today. Do you care? I care about you. I love you so much and I love them so much. And you need to take that message out. Nehemiah cared. We better keep going along. By the way, I do thank you for your parade, for your soccer camp, because it does show that you care. We used to do a parade in Smithers. I loved it. I really loved it when they let us throw candy out, because you could throw it at people that you... They don't do that anymore. We're allowed to hand candy. I don't know what you guys... You don't throw it at people. You didn't say that for me. You didn't hear it from me. But the community gets to see... They get to see that you care. They need to see that you care. Last thing, our next thing, it needs God. A right heart needs God. And this all comes down to this crux. He asks how they're doing. He cares about what's going on. But something now needs to deal with the situation. Something needs to happen. Because it's not good enough just to ask and to say, "Oh, I'm sorry." So what does he do? It says here he prays. He prayed because he needed God. The Jews needed God. Prayer itself is a call out to God. So let me ask us this. Do we pray before our decisions? I pastored for 17 years. I can't tell you how many people would come up to me and ask me for advice, and I say, "Did you pray? Did you ask God?" Apparently he gives it. He wants to give it. He loves to give it. And they're like, "Huh." But I do that too. I get so wrapped into to the events of the day or things I've done in the past. I'm like, "Oh, I can do it again." And I forget that actually it's God that makes things happen. So let me ask you, have you prayed? Beauty of prayer is anybody can do it anywhere, anytime, and God is always listening. Notice though, he doesn't pray for success. Nehemiah doesn't pray for escape. This godly man prays to be right with God. What fills up your prayer time? Most of our prayer times, if we're honest, it's to get out of something, right? Or to fix something, right? It is. The very thing that is driving us closer to God, helping us see our need for God, is the thing that we want to get rid of. Hold that thought for a minute. And the best place ever again is with God, right? It is. And we're going to look at that in just a second. He prays here, and he doesn't pray for success or escape. What mattered most to Nehemiah was not the physical challenge. What mattered most to Nehemiah was a heart that treated God in a way that God deserved. Nehemiah here confesses that he and the Jews had sinned against God because they had not obeyed God. They did not obey because they felt they knew better how to run their lives than God did. That's disobedience. That's sin. That's Adam and Eve stuff. That's Genesis 3. I know better. I don't need you. Let's put you over here, God. And so he says, "Oh, I got this wrong. I want to clear the air, God. I don't have it all together. I'm sorry." In fact, that's what's got us in this mess, is I'm sorry. So where are you at? He wanted to make his heart right before God. Nehemiah confesses that he and the Jews had sinned against God by not obeying him. They were unfaithful. When we do not obey someone, we are telling them that we desire our ways more than their ways for us. Sin is not needing God. It's saying, "I know better than you, God." It's saying, "I don't need your advice." It's saying, "I don't want you." In fact, Romans 5 takes it a bit further, and in Romans 5 it says, it uses language like, "God, you're useless to me. God, I hate you. God, you're the enemy I want to destroy." It actually takes it further, which is saying the same thing. I don't want you. I don't need you. Do you see why Nehemiah had to respond the way he did to God? Look where needing got the Jews. It got them into trouble and disgrace. So let me ask us this question. Do we need God? Has our heart lost the need for God? How's that choice working out for us? Are we struggling? You know, life can teach us so many things. How many times does it teach us that we need someone or something beyond us to help us? We need God. In fact, this is the gospel, right? It's the good news. The good news, when it was announced and back in Matthew, Luke, and the angels came, you know what they said? They said, here comes Jesus. You know who Jesus is? He's your Savior and he's your Lord. You know what that is? In other words, he's your Savior. He loves to save. You need someone to help you. He's the guy who will help you and get you through. He loves to save. He lives to save. He dies to save. That's our Jesus Christ. That message is hope, isn't it? We need it. We need it. Cornell needs it. But not only that, he also says, the angel said, it's the Lord. It's the Savior and the Lord. You know what the Lord means? It's the one who actually can save. He actually has the power to save. He has the ability to save. He knows what needs to be saved. He can do it anytime, anywhere, any place. That's the hope. Jesus is waiting to save you today. This is the gospel. And Nehemiah was reminded of this need for God, so he confessed and he returns to God. Whew. So where we're at? Where are you at? If that's you, if you're in the place of Nehemiah, return to God. Let him save you. Call out to him. Come back to him. I got new neighbors about 6 years ago, and the neighbors I had before, beautiful, they were an older couple, we loved them. You know what we loved them? I loved them because they were not needy. I don't know how many of you have needy neighbors. Oh, Lord, we could be needy neighbors too. But they loved our kids. They looked over our yard if we ever needed any help in the yard. When they moved, I was a little upset because we had a good relationship going. But not only were they not needy neighbors, they also didn't need the Lord, so they thought. So they move out, and my kids are like, Dad, who are we going to get? I said, I don't know. I said, you know what? Here's an opportunity. Let's pray. You know, God, bring us someone that's great just for us. Because you know what? When we buy a house, like we can choose our house, but we can't choose our neighbors, right? Unless you move away. That's all you can do. You can't, and they can't choose you if you're the one moving in. So it's like, okay, God, help us, please. We need you. We get these neighbors, and we were hoping to get neighbors, you know, that were maybe like the neighbors we just had, that were friendly, loving, grandparentish, because my kids were young at that time, young teens, or maybe they had little kids, so my kids could babysit them and hang out with them. Just people. You know who we got? We got two people with no kids and a dog in their 40s. I did not ask for people in their 40s for neighbors who had no kids. Not only that, is they would stay up late at night. They ate dinner starting at like 8:30. You know, I was getting ready for bed. They would always invite people over, and so they have their back deck, and they always, like, funny smells came from their house all the time. And they would hang out on their back deck with their loud, vulgar neighbors, and our bedroom was right beside their back deck. And so this would go on and on and on. I'm like, oh, Lord, like, is this really our answer to prayer? Some of us, I think, ask that about life, right? In those years since, God has provided our wonderful neighbors with a dog who my kids love. This is their first home. I can offer tools that I have to meet their needs. I can share my garden with them to meet their needs. They had a condo which they could not sell, and they told me about it. I said, you know what? God's going to sell your condo. I had an opportunity to actually say that to them. And about 8 months later, it sold. You know what I got to say when they said that? Yeah, hey, God took care of you, didn't he? It opened up conversations. They don't know the Lord. My wife has had several conversations with them. We walk dogs together. It opens up the door. They need us. We need them. We can open up our hearts and our lives to them to show them that we need the Lord, and this is how he provides. God has given us the best neighbors. To make best decisions in life, we need a right heart, a heart who is aware, a heart who cares, a heart who never stops depending on the mighty work of God. Now, how easy is it to actually depend on God? The beauty of Scripture is it always brings a challenge, always. And I think we like to bring the challenge down to us, but God says, no, it's going to stay up here. I want you to bring you up here. I want to show you how God works. We need God. And so this is the second part, is right motivation. So to make good decisions, not only you need a right heart, but you need the right motivation. How are we going to get there? How are we going to keep going? How are we going to draw closer to Christ? It says here a few things. We'll do them briefly. Our motivation is God Himself. If you look at verse 5, it says this, 5 to 10. O Lord, this is the beginning of his prayer. He's praying this so to remind himself how wonderful it is to have God. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. That's how he starts his prayer. He remembers, verse 5, that God is powerful. And he uses the word Lord, which I mentioned earlier. He's talking about Creator God. He's talking about the God who actually takes nothing and makes something. He says, this is who's going to meet your needs. Think about that for a second. We're looking at all the fearful things, all the challenges in front of us, and God's saying, do you remember who I am? I actually created everything you see, including you. And I made it happen. And I make it happen. He is the Lord. He is the self-existent one. What can't he do? Not only that, it says here he's the God of heaven. In other words, he rules heaven. He's in charge. In other words, there is no one greater. And then he uses the words, he is great and he is awesome. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. He will do what he says he does. How many of us love it when someone keeps their promise, hey? We love it. And he says, trust God. God keeps his promises. God can do it. Verse 11, in fact, he believes it so much, he prays this, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. Actually, do a work in his heart so when I approach him, your work will happen. You know what? The Holy Spirit is alive and well, and that's what he does. Your community is waiting for you to reach your community. And God's already at work in the hearts and lives of those people. As he is in our church. So we can talk to one another. We can work through conflict with one another. Anyways, that's another aside. It also says here he has unfailing love. In other words, his love does not fail. God will see Nehemiah through. God forgives Nehemiah. God forgives you. You just need to return to him. God's love does not fail. In his love, he is waiting for us to come back to him. In fact, every moment of every day, God is using events in our lives to draw us back to himself. Oh my goodness, what a love. Experience that love by drawing close to him. Third one here, he actually holds people accountable. We might not like this one, but it works as motivation sometimes, doesn't it? He goes on and says, this is what happens when we disobey, and this is what happens when we obey. He says, God, you are a God of accountability. Nehemiah remembers the importance of obedience. God gives us guidelines. God has made us be responsible for our actions. Our actions have consequences, good and bad, and we are held accountable. And it's this wonderful accountability which draws Nehemiah back to his loving God, and it does the same for us. We want to pray away this accountability. God says, no, it's meant to be there because the best place ever is with me. Come back to me. It is hard, though, I know. Accountability is hard sometimes because the consequences can last sometimes. But remember, it's not about the result. It's about being with the one who loves you. Jesus Christ. Last thing I'll just say to finish off is, how do we make best decisions? Right heart, right motivation, right situation. I love this line.
you look at the end, and sometimes you might wonder, why in the world is this there? And it says this, in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was the right person in the right place at the right time for what God wanted to accomplish in his kingdom. This morning, you are the right person in the right place at the right time for what God wishes to accomplish in growing his kingdom. Think about that. You are the right person. It doesn't matter what age you are. You are in the right place. Work, home, school, at the right time. This moment was made for you with God. Nehemiah's job became more than a job that day. Nehemiah's job became the vessel in which God would save the Jews. Nehemiah became the servant God was using to save the Jews. Have you ever thought that about your job and the whole purpose of having a job? Nehemiah brings it to light here. It is about making money. That's a part of it. But it's so much more. He had an opportunity to deliver protection to the Jews, and his job was the vessel. Your job is not just a job. Your job is an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God into this world, into Quesnel. That's what your job is. Whoa. Ever thought about your location where you live? Is it just a great place to rest your head or plant your garden or live out your days? Nehemiah says here even more, it's the place that God purposed for us to reveal his unfailing love to this world. Right place, right person, right time. With the right heart and the best motivation, we are the right person in the right place in the right time. Let me finish with a story. We get to hear wonderful stories from our churches, and this one comes all the way from Mountain View in Whitehorse. I don't know if you've ever been there. Great place if you haven't. Actually, Mountain View just planted a church, the first church plant in Yukon, or at least in Whitehorse, in 30-some-odd years. Pastor Jeremy said, Todd, you know what? We've been living in this complex for a long time, apartment complex, or townhouse complex, and it's probably been about 8 years. And we do things with our neighbors. We love our neighbors. We just try to be there for them. And we try to share Jesus at the right time, when we can, in the best way. And one of his neighbors, a young girl, she's probably, I think she's about 6 or 7, she woke up one night from a dream. And in this dream, Jesus came to her. So she went back to sleep, got up in the morning, comes down to mom, and she says, Mom, I had this great dream last night. It was about this Jesus, but I have no idea who he is. She's like, oh, well, I don't really know who he is either. So what do we do? What do we do today? We go to Google, right? So she Googles up Jesus, and she gets some kind of answers, but nothing really enough to explain to her daughter and herself who this Jesus really is. And then it hits her, because God's at work, Pastor Jeremy has been talking about this Jesus guy. 2 months ago, little girl and a mom were baptized. They came to know Christ. They got baptized. Jeremy's right place, right time, right person for 8 years shared about the need for God. It met their needs. God's working. And here is them and their new life and their new hope in Jesus Christ. God is at work. God is at work. But how do we know? How do you know? You step out. You ask. You be there. You have a right heart. You put yourself in the right place. You let God do his work through you. And these are the results. No mistakes there. No mistakes. This is God at work. If you read the rest of the true story of Nehemiah, you'll see that God actually answers his prayer. And the Jewish nation comes back to God where they find hope in life. Let me finish with this. Thank you for making best decisions. Thank you for making best decisions. Thank you for letting Jesus be the Lord and letting Jesus be the Savior of your lives. Let those around you see your hope in Christ. Let your community of Quesnel see your hope in Christ. God is at work. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder. Lord, it's hard to pray sometimes, but thank you for the times where we need you. Lord, I don't think you ever planned purposely, because for how deep some of these times really are, because they come in awful ways. But Father, you make beauty out of awful, and you are hope. And so, Father, I pray that we don't lose sight of the hope. I pray that the fears and the challenges and the things that we struggle with don't overwhelm us. I pray that your love and your power, your unfailing love, that those things overwhelm us. And Lord, thank you for the reminder today that you are waiting for us, that you are leading us, that you are at work. Father, I look forward to hearing the stories of all the kids who will come to Christ through soccer camp in 2 weeks. I look forward to hearing all their parents who will hear about your love during that time and who will come to you during that time and realize that you are hope and choose that hope in the 2 weeks. Father, I look forward to hearing the stories of those who witnessed this church family walk through the parade and say, hey, I gotta go there. Because you're at work. Father, thank you. It is your kingdom. May it come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.